This is the beginning of our Lenten series called The Work of Repair. We can see all around us how broken the world is, all the way from the planet itself to our most precious relationships to our own lives. There is brokenness all around us. And so throughout this series, during Lent, from now until we celebrate Easter, we will be talking each week about one of these topics. If you look in the windows around you, there are prayer stations for the world, for our nation, for the church, not just our church, but the church throughout the world, for our community, and for our loved ones. And then up here in the front, there's an extra table. And on top of it is symbols that represent how God helps us to work with God in the work of repair. So we have the cup for the blood that brings us into reconciliation with God. We have a bowl that represents our baptism. We have God's holy word, and then hands praying across from Jerusalem and anointing oil for prayer. And underneath of the table are symbols for all of the things that we will talk about during this series. Our earth, a folded flag in reverence for those who make an ultimate sacrifice for our nation, our community, and the cross representing the church and the sacrifice of Jesus that we cling to. And so as we enter into this time of worship, we go to the Lord in prayer as we consider the world. Lord of all creation, you call us to follow Jesus Christ and to become a people shaped by love. As we hear your word today, open our hearts to your truth. Where we resist, soften us. Where we are weary, strengthen us. Where repair is needed, speak clearly. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I need something. It's sitting right next to you where I normally sit. I had a prop. It was a golf ball. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I was at my sister's on Friday. We were getting ready to sell our parents' house, and we have a lot of work to do before that can happen. So I'll probably be up there visiting her and helping to clean out things a lot more than usual over the next couple of months. She lives where I grew up, where we grew up in Middlesex County. When I was driving home after spending hours going through things there, I looked up and I noticed the stars. It's really rural there, and I kind of forgot how breathtaking it was. Because here, the city lights dampen our view of the stars, and we take for granted what is existing in the night sky just above us. Psalm 8 feels almost like a whisper in the dark. It says, "When I gaze into the night skies and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars suspended in space, so what are human beings that you, O God, are mindful of us?" You can picture it. King David lying in a field on his back. No city lights, no screens, no distractions, no traffic noise, maybe some sheep. Just looking up at the stars, just him and the sky. And the kind of sky that makes you feel small. So when, what are human beings that God is mindful of us? That question has never gotten smaller. If anything, it's gotten bigger. Louis Giglio once described the scale of the universe this way. If the earth was the size of a golf ball, this is the earth, imagine, this is planet earth. Find yourself, where are you at on the golf ball? Where's Virginia Beach? Where are you seated in this pew, in this church, inside this little golf ball? Nod when you found yourself, okay? If the earth was the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Anybody know what 15 feet looks like? Bet you the Boy Scouts are pretty good at measuring stuff. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter, and you could fit 960,000 earths inside the sun. That's enough golf balls to fill a school bus. And the sun is just one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way. Our little cul-de-sac in the cosmic neighborhood. But scientists have discovered stars far larger than our sun. And one of them, I think the largest, or almost maybe second largest, is called Canis Majoris, which is loosely translated the big dog star. And it earns the name. The Earth, if the Earth were the size of a golf ball and the sun was 15 feet across, the star would stretch, Canis Majoris would stretch, nearly 6 miles wide. That's the height of Mount Everest, okay? So imagine climbing almost 6 miles above sea level, unzipping your parka at the summit and pulling out your golf ball and realizing that this is the planet that you live on. And that's the size of a star in our galaxy. And even that massive star is just a speck inside of one galaxy among billions of galaxies. Psalm 8 didn't know about exoplanets or supernovas or black holes, but David still felt the intensity of all of God's creation, the scale, the vastness, the disproportion. What are human beings that God is mindful of us? There are moments when theology, what we think about God, feels abstract, and then there are moments when it feels almost overwhelming. Christ is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And as true as that is, that statement is also baffling. Last week we sang a song, and the lyrics said this: above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. Now, my husband, Eric, he's not here. He's in Ohio this week, for 2 weeks, actually. He's not a musical person. He gets really in his head about song lyrics, but these words got him thinking last week about what it means that Christ is all around us in all things. If we pause long enough to think about it, it just might take our breath away. It might make us feel smaller than a speck on an atom inside a golf ball. Every petal on every flower, every current in every ocean, every galaxy spinning in space, every newborn's first cry, every breath you took just now since I started talking without even thinking about it, is held together by Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Not in Bethlehem, not at the Jordan River, not at the time when sin entered the story. In the beginning, the one who walked the dusty roads is the one who spoke galaxies into being. The one who wept at a tomb is the one who hung the stars. The one who stretched out his arms on the cross is the one who holds the cosmos together. My niece called me the other day. I love when she does this. And my sister said, Charlie has a question for Pastor Devin. Auntie Pastor Devin, if you will. And she said, my friend said that I'm supposed to talk to Jesus about my problems. And I said, what about God? Like, you can talk to both. They're both good. They're both in there doing it all together. They are together. They are one. One of my favorite Christian songs is called Overwhelmed. It says, I see the work of your hands. Galaxies spin in a heavenly dance, O God. All that you are is so overwhelming. If I hear the sound of your voice all at once, it's a gentle and thundering noise, O God. All that you are is so overwhelming. I know the power of your cross, forgiven and free, forever you'll be my God. And all that you've done is so overwhelming. God is so overwhelming. Because when you start to grasp the scale, you either feel crushed by your smallness or stunned by your belovedness. Psalm 8 doesn't stop at what are human beings that God thinks about us. God has given human beings a crown of glory and honor. God has made us a little lower than the angels and put us in charge of all creation. Small but crowned, tiny but entrusted, insignificant in size but significant in calling. Colossians says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Not an afterthought, not a backup plan, not a response to failure. From the beginning, Jesus. Before Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, before Cain killed Abel, before borders, before nations, before war, before we ever confused dominion with domination. And somehow, mysteriously, even now, Christ holds it all together. Not just the good parts, not just the sunsets and the symphonies, but also the fractures, the violence, the places where creation groans. Now let me say something clearly. God is not the author of evil. God refuses to abandon what God loves. And that means Christ is still holding together a world that feels like it's unraveling. We live in a time when we can know everything all the time. You have a question? Google it. Conflict in Ukraine, war in Gaza, famine all over Africa, human trafficking, persecution, climate disasters, mass displacement, refugee camps with families who don't know what tomorrow holds. We can scroll through suffering before breakfast. A friend once told me that human beings were never designed, physically or emotionally, to absorb this much information so quickly. Our nervous systems were not built for a 24-hour news cycle. And so what happens? Either we spiral into anxiety, or we shut down completely. Hopeless, numb, detached. Over time, constant exposure to suffering can harden us. Not because we don't care, but because we care and we feel powerless. The tradition, our faith tradition, calls this aseidia, the sorrow of the world. Thomas Aquinas described it as a spiritual sickness, where the weight of the brokenness around us tempts us to stop loving at all. It whispers that compassion is useless and action is naive. And if we aren't careful, it slowly turns concern into apathy. It's too much. But here's the good news from Colossians 1. You, my friends, were never meant to carry the whole world. That job already belongs to Christ, and in him he holds all things together. Not in you, not in your activism, not in your awareness, not in your outrage, not in your exhaustion. I say that to me as much as all of you. In Christ, he holds all things. This is not an escape theology. It doesn't let us off the hook. This is not a burn it down and beam us up. Though we do pray, come, Lord Jesus. But this is reconciliation theology. This is repair theology. Because from the beginning, God thought the world was worth saving. Through him, God was pleased to reconcile all things. All things, not just souls, not just human beings. All of creation, every broken system, every broken relationship, the fabric of reality itself. Repair is already underway. Genesis says humanity was given dominion. Psalm 8 says, you have put human beings in charge of all creation, but somewhere along the way we distorted that calling. It was a sacred responsibility. Dominion became domination, stewardship became exploitation, difference became division, care became control, power became more important than flourishing. We drew lines God never drew. We built systems that benefit some and crush others. We extracted more than we can replenish. Creation was entrusted to us, and we complicated what God made good. And still, in every moment, God sees us. There's a story in Genesis where a woman who's being abused flees her family and goes out into the desert, and God sees her there. And then in the book of Exodus, when God's people are enslaved in Egypt, God sees them there and brings Moses into an awakened state to see who he is and what's going on around him, and calls him to do something about it. God's response to our broken world is not abandonment, it's reconciliation, it's repair, it's healing, it's wholeness. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile all things, making peace through the blood of the cross. All things, cosmic repair. This is bigger than our individual salvation. This is about mending heaven and earth. But if Christ holds the whole world, what is our role? We're not called to frantic urgency. We are called to faithful focus. We cannot respond to every crisis, but we can respond to one. We cannot fix everything, but we can participate somewhere. The work of repair begins when we listen for where our hearts break open. Maybe it's hunger. Maybe it's refugees. Maybe it's environmental care. Maybe it's human trafficking. Maybe it's religious persecution. You don't have to carry it all. And loving the world does not mean solving the world. It means choosing one place to consistently show up. One partnership, one practice, one discipline. Maybe that means supporting an organization that's already doing the work. Maybe it means changing one consumption habit. Maybe it means learning deeply about one country instead of skimming headlines about 50. Maybe it means praying intentionally for one region each week. Small acts rooted in grace become part of God's larger mending. The work of repair begins not with panic, but with participation. If we try to carry everything, despair wins. But if we remember that Christ holds everything, hope becomes possible again. Because the repair of the world does not depend on us, but we are called and invited to follow Christ into it and participate with him. We are not the Savior, but we do follow the Savior. And the one we follow is already at work. The one, when we choose one faithful act, one packed meal, one check written, one tree planted, one prayer offered, one policy learned, one neighbor loved, we are not starting something, we are joining something. And there's something deeply comforting in knowing that Christ holds it all together. Because if Christ holds the whole world together, then Christ is holding you. Holding your fears, holding your fatigue, holding your grief, holding your confusion. This is cosmic scope and intimate care. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, not above us, not far from us, among us. And repair always begins with presence. And Christ is present in the middle of the mess. This week, I want you to ask one simple question. Where does my heart constantly ache? And then what is one small thing I can do to make a difference? Not to save the world, but to love it. Because God thinks this is a world worth saving. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And the one who holds it all together is holding you.